Last week, I spoke from a passage found in 1 John, and I want to continue. We're going to go to the second chapter today, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 John. These little epistles of John have a lot of good, sound instruction for them, for the church. Unlike some, there are some things that are written to unbelievers. These epistles are written to believers. And I mentioned that last time in our discussion and looking at 1 John chapter 1. And we looked at the concept of the principle of walking in the light. And this morning, I want us to take a look at John chapter 2, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to move through this chapter. I'm going to highlight some things for you. Now, one of the things in the last days that's going to happen is people are going to fall away. They're going to turn away from the faith, and one of the reasons is because they lack the Word of God. And that's why all the more, if there's something we want to do and need to do in these days, is we need to get into the Word as never before, because the time of testing is going to come. And the question is, are you going to be able to stand? You know, it's not just enough to come to faith in Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, but the question is, are you going to continue in the faith? And this morning I want to share these thoughts under the general heading of keeping the faith. It's not enough just to get faith. You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I gave my heart to the Lord in church or a tent meeting or a Billy Graham crusade or whatever, but they're not really living for God. It's not a matter of having an experience that you can point back to. It's a matter of keeping the faith. Now, the scripture says that, we're held in the hand of the Lord and no man can pluck us out. That is, we are protected from outside forces coming in and robbing us of our faith against our will. But the scripture also talks about those who lose faith, those who because of through the circumstances of life, the pressures of life, they once are serving the Lord and then they fall away or they turn their back on God. And we refer to that as backsliding. And we don't want that to happen. I don't want you to be self-assured in the fact that, well, I gave my heart to the Lord as a child. I've met a lot of people like that and they're living like the devil. I say, what's happening here? That doesn't measure up with what the Bible says. They think just because they somewhere along the line said a little prayer and gave their heart to Jesus, now everything's okay, and they can live like the world lives. And there's no difference. You couldn't tell any difference from their life and people who live in the world. They do the same things that people in the world are doing, and they think it's okay because somewhere along the line they said a little prayer and they think that that's all it took. Well, this book is arguing against that, and the book of 1 John, basically, it was written as to counter the heresy of the Docetism. Now, I don't know if you're aware what Docetism was, but it was a sect in the first century, and basically the Docetists said this. They said that Jesus didn't have a real body like we have. It was apparent. That is, you could see it and everything, but it really wasn't a body of flesh and blood like we have. And they spread this heresy, and there were some people in the church that experienced new life in Christ, and they began to listen to this heresy and believe it. For example, there were several branches of this. One branch said that, well, he did have a physical body, and then he received the Holy Spirit when the dove was on him, and then the dove left and went away again, and it's just some crazy side doctrines that kind of were attached to this heresy. But basically, the Docetists believed that he didn't have a real body like we have. It was kind of a visionary thing. You could see it, but some believe that you couldn't really handle and touch it as we do. Now, we know that Christ, he even invited people to come and touch him from various times, and people touched his garments and things. We know that it was real, but that heresy was starting to make some inroads in certain areas. And so John's writing here about the humanity of Christ and also the power of Christ, the power of the cross, to help us to live a victorious life. So it's not enough just to give your heart to Christ or to say that there was a point in time where, I walked the aisle and I went down to an altar and confessed Christ as my Savior. And that's fine and that's good. But the question is, are you living for God now? Are you keeping the faith? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Let's move through this chapter, and I'm going to highlight some things. If you haven't, I'm reading from the New American Standard version, and if you have a different version, it'll perhaps be a little different, but certainly the concepts will be the same. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, time and time again, we've emphasized this point of keeping the commandments of God, how important that is. It's not enough to know what the commandments are. A lot of people say, well, I know what the Ten Commandments are. Of course, there's a lot more people that don't know what the Ten Commandments are, but there are those who say, well, I know the Ten Commandments, and they take some pleasure in that and comfort in that, but they don't really keep them. They don't really keep them. Now, notice the next verse. The one who says, I have come to know him. Now, this next phrase is crucial. And does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. Isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, that's pretty severe, isn't it? People don't like to be called a liar. But do you know that's one thing? If a person is a liar, you can't trust anything they say. You know? This is we're talking about character now, even in the business world today. I don't know too many people that would hire somebody who has on their resume, well, I'm also a liar. I don't think I'd hire anybody like that. I don't think you would either. I lie a lot. You know? I think it's a good way to get things done. I just lie. And nobody's going to hire somebody like that. See? And in God's sight, it's not just a small thing. It's a major thing. If you say you're a child of God, then you better, you know, toe the mark and keeping the faith, keep the commandments of God. And that, when we talked about the commandments of God, we're talking about those things that you know you ought to do that are written in God's Word, that are specifically laid down for us. And it says, if you don't do that, if you say you're a child of God and you don't do that, it says you're a liar. But it goes on to say, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That kind of sounds like, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross. Say, pick up your cross, then follow me, doesn't it, right? You know, walk in my footsteps? Okay, pick up the cross and walk. You're not going to, you know, that we talk about the blessing of God, and that's true, but there are times when you have to shoulder your responsibility, and that's as a child of God. And I have a bit of a negative reaction towards some of these Christians who think that, you know, just living for Christ is a joyride, and they don't have any responsibility. They want all the blessings of the cross, but they don't want to bear the cross. And the scripture says you got to bear the cross. I mean, if you're going to be faithful to the Lord, you got to be willing to shoulder the responsibility. That means picking up the cross if you're going to follow Jesus. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, it's believed that this was written primarily to Gentiles and not to Jews, but it was written to Gentiles. They had heard of the old law. They knew somewhat what the old law was about. But in Christ, he brought a new law. It was a law of love. And so he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, if you recall, we talked about that walking in the light in chapter 1. And so he makes that little reference there. Now, let's take a look at what it says in the next few verses. He talks about love versus hate. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And when he uses the term brother here, we're talking in a familial sense, that we're part of the family of God, and that it is so important. We don't sometimes realize how important it is, how our relationships with one another affect our prayer life. You know, it's, if you can't hold things against each other and expect God to hear your prayers and answer your prayers the way you want, you have got to have a clean and a pure heart in your relations with other Christians. Now, I have to admit, you know, there are some folk, they're really hard to get along with. Have you met anybody like that? You know, they're Christians, but they're still, I mean, they may be in Christ, and thank God for that, but there's still some things there, maybe personality things that, you know, it's just a little tough. And you know what? You have to ask God to give you the grace. It's not always easy. I've found in my walk, there are times when I had to be careful. Otherwise, a little root of bitterness might get in my heart. A little bit of resentment might get in my heart if I weren't careful. And I had to remind myself that, hey, look, I may think that brother is wrong. I might think he's way off base. I think he's being harsh, whatever. But still, he's my brother, even though I may see some things that he doesn't see in his life. And maybe I'm right, you know. You know, because we usually think we're right, right? When you make a judgment, don't you think you're right? I heard something once. It used to irritate me because, especially if you're in a difficult situation and you know you're right, where, you know, they'll say there's two sides of the story, you know, there's one side and the other side, and the truth is somewhere in the middle. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't believe that. And it could be true that two people are distorting the truth, but truth is truth. And if someone has the truth, I don't automatically assume that both people are off base and I got to try to find neutral ground. That's crazy. You either have the truth or not have the truth. But that's kind of a popular thing when people counsel. Well, you know, there's just one opinion and then the other opinion, this side and that side, but the truth is somewhere in the middle. Well, it might be on some occasions, but that's not the way it always is. You could actually be standing on the truth. And if that's the case, you've got the truth to back you up, see? But it's amazing how we always think we're right. We always think that if we've made a decision on something, your decision is the right answer. You just assume that. Well, it might be, but it might not be. It might not be. And you have to check upon what you base your decision on. And that goes to a lot of areas of life. It goes to, you know, child rearing. It goes to relationships and marriages. It goes to just in family in general. It's amazing how many people get involved in disputes among themselves, and they don't understand that can have a serious effect on your spiritual life. It says, the one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling him. It goes on to say, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I remind you of 1 John 1:7. We touched on this last week. Remember that verse says, but if we walk in the light, there it is, the reference to light here in the second chapter. But in the first chapter, in 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that nice? In other words, if you're living the way God wants you to live, you don't have to worry about your lateral relationships. You know, they'll just be right. If you're doing everything God wants you to do, then you're going to get along with others too. And when you run across a person every now and then who's a little contrary, you know what? The love of Jesus will fill your heart. It's amazing how God will do that. I've had some individuals that I got to talking with, and they didn't like maybe it was my counsel I gave them or something I said, and they really tore into me. But you know what? I didn't get angry. I felt sorry for them. God gave me a different spirit. Instead of giving me a spirit of resentment and a desire for retaliation, I thought to myself, Lord, this person really needs your help. They don't even see. They're blinded. They haven't seen. And it's funny. You can kind of get a compassion for people who are trying to tear you down. Most people want to, you know, get up. Come on, I'm ready. Come on. You know, I'll take you on. You know, we're ready to go. And I've met some Christians like that. Unfortunately, I heard of an incident not too well. It's quite a while ago. I forget how old I am, but it was a while back where somebody took issue with what the pastor said, and he got so angry that when the pastor came out the front door of the church at the end of the service, he whacked him and knocked him out right there in the front step of the church. And these are supposed to be Christians, you know. So some people can get kind of, you know, exercised and get really anxious, and you gotta ask, Lord, what's the right spirit I should have? You know, and it's true. You can actually have compassion for people who are tearing you, they're running up one side, down the other, and they're tearing you apart, and they're criticizing you. When you see what that is, that's carnality. Something's gotten into their spirit. They love the Lord in one sense, but yet they're not really walking in the light as he is in the light. And God can give you a companion. You pray for that person. It says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Just pray for those. And you know what? God can turn it around. And some of those same people that were so critical of you can wind up being your best friend. It's happened. It's happened in my life. I had some folks, and I said, Lord, you got to deal in this. And I found out that things turned around. And see, they just need help. They need help. You need to pray for them. But you got to understand that if you're keeping the commandments of God, you don't have to worry about that, because if you're keeping the commandments of God, things are going to be right between you and others, and things are going to go fine. The work of the Lord is going to be blessed. It's going to be enhanced, and together you're going to experience the joy of the Lord, and things will be going great. And, you know, don't allow petty things. It's amazing how some people allow petty little things to get into their spirit. And they'll get so exercised and so emotional and so angry over some of the really petty stuff. And you need to step back and realize, you know, the world has some real big problems in it. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying that God would intervene. And let's see things in a realistic way. Go on, as we move on to the next section, there's a passage here that deals with not loving the world. Anybody love the world? Well, it depends on what you mean by that, right? I mentioned this morning the beauty of God's creation. I love the created world as God. You know, he created everything. And you know, some of the most powerful words said after he created everything, what did God say? It's good. It's kind of like you do something and you stand back and you look at your work and say, hey, you know what? That's good. That's good. And God looked at it all. And he said, it's good. I don't know why he created some of the critters he did. There are some things, you know, that in God's creation, I don't know. So somebody asked, from time to time, people said, Pastor, well, why did God create that? You know, those creepy crawly things or spiders or whatever, you know, and flies and stuff. But everything has its purpose. We may not see it the way God sees it. Everything has its purpose. And God saw the creation, and he stepped back. It was good. It's good. And that's good enough for me. It's good. And but, you know, so created order, I'm all for that. I think that's great. But it goes on to talk about the world in another sense, in a moral sense. We talk about the world, our worldliness, people that are in the world as opposed to those who are in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. And so he uses this little kind of literary thing. He's referring to the fathers, and then he's referring to the young men, and then he's referring to children. And to the fathers, he says here, he reiterates it, because you know him who has been from the beginning. He's talking to them and giving the reason why he's sharing this. He says, again, in verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, this is where the problem lies, because there are a lot of neat things in the world, right? I mean, come on. Yeah, of course. Right? Yeah. I think if I were to sit down and talk with you a little bit and start asking, you know, what some things you like, you know, what kind of car do you like, you know? What kind of house do you prefer, you know? And where would you like to live, you know? These kinds of things. You have some likes here. There's things in the world there, and there's possessions and things that you might want to have. You know, the latest electronic gadget. You know, oh, did you get the iPhone 6? You know, and all of this. It's amazing. There are things in the world, and they are appealing to us. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of these things. It's not that there's anything inherently wrong with it. Oftentimes, it's what we do with those things. And it's the same thing with respect to how we regard them in God's kingdom. there are some things, there's nothing wrong with it in per se, but if somehow it's getting in the way of what God wants to do in our life, or somehow it's going to hinder His will for us, then we need to take notice of that. You know, it might be that, you know, the best place where you want to live is not the best place for God to have you. Sometimes God wants you exactly where He's got you, you know. Say, but Lord, I have this opportunity here. Well, just because opportunity comes knocking, a lot of people take that as, oh, that's what I need to do. Well, you need to really pray about it. You know, sometimes every quote-unquote opportunity is not the best thing. You have to ask of the Lord and say, God, is this really what you want from me? You see, there are things in this world that can lure you, and if you're not careful, they can preoccupy your time. Don't love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's talking about love in the sense that you value the things of the world. It makes more of a difference, these things in the world. They make more of a difference in your life than simply honoring God and living for God. The utmost thing in your life ought to be, I want to please God with what I do. I want to live my life in a way that it honors God. And that ought to be first and foremost in your life. And then the other things, is, like I said, it's not that there's things inherently wrong with a lot of these things, but worldliness, that attitude where the world takes precedence over godly things, God's will and the things of God. That's the thing you need to be careful of. Don't allow worldliness to get in your heart, to get in your spirit, and to keep you from the blessing of the Lord. And you know, this is what you don't understand sometimes. Sometimes you choose things that are in this world, and it has to do with worldliness, because they're pleasurable or because it brings you great satisfaction, and you don't see things the way God sees it. You're actually keeping yourself from a greater blessing. God sees something in the spirit for you that He wants, and He wants to bless you in a certain way, but because you have willfully made choices with disregard to what He wants in your life, you're missing it. You're missing the greater good. You think, well, this is really great. Yeah, but you're missing the greater good because you didn't really take it to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance. And sometimes you're really cheating yourself because you haven't given due consideration for what God wants in your life. Don't love the world, things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and then it gives three things here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And notice those three things. The lust of the flesh. Anybody here know anything about the lust of the flesh? No? If you're breathing, you know about the lust of the flesh, right? Yeah. It's those things that because we have a physical body, there are physical needs. You know, for example, the simple thing of a hunger. If you didn't eat breakfast this morning, some of you're feeling that right now. You're saying, oh, man, can't wait till we can go and get a bite to eat because I'm starving. Well, the flesh is demanding certain things, see, the lust of the flesh. And it puts certain demands on you. And that's appropriate in that oftentimes it kind of lets you know there are certain needs you have to take care of. If you don't take care of those needs, there has to be a balance in your life. But the problem is where that becomes the focus. That becomes a focus. And the devil uses something like the beautiful creation that God has given us, the human body, and the devil has taken that, and he's contrived a lot of ways in which you can bring dishonor to God. And people get caught up in those activities. You know, things like pornography, right? You know, participating in certain activities that are unwholesome and unholy, having to do with the body. I mean, so you can take, there's nothing wrong with the body. It's perfect. It's good. God saw everything. It was good. But the devil has ingeniously taken what is good, and he's interjected certain ways in which you can dishonor God. And some people get so caught up in that, they're no longer honoring the Lord. And I mentioned pornography for the reason that that's become one of the biggest problems we have. They say now in the church, and unfortunately in some cases they've done studies, they say, you know, it's not much different in the church or outside the church. People who call themselves Christian have as much problem with pornography as people in the world. And that's a sad and tragic That's true. I mean, to say that people in the church have as much problem as people outside the church, I want to caution you today. Listen, the devil wants to do everything he can to get you off track. And you need to be on guard. You know, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, what does he do? He goes around, he's looking for whomever he is vulnerable. Who can he devour? And he wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. You're the target. There's a big, you know, X on your back. And the devil's out for you, for you. And he'll do it in various ways. Various ways. It might even be preoccupation. It may not even be preoccupation. It might be something like, you know, you just, all your time is used with your, you know, it was just observed. Someone was saying how unfortunate it is. Almost every restaurant you go into, everybody's got their head down. They're not conversing, but they're all looking at their phone, their smartphone. Everybody's checking their smartphone all the time. People are walking down the street. They're bumping into lampposts and everything because they don't see it coming up. They're texting, you know. It's crazy. Okay. Distractions. And the devil does that. He gets you involved in something where you're distracted. And if you're not careful, you'll put so much energy and effort into those things more than in the things of God. And you know, and I was thinking about this the other day, you know, you have to be careful. You might spend more time on those things than maybe something like reading the Word of God. You know, and I in my personal studies, I'm on the internet a lot, and I do oftentimes I'm involved in, you know, preparing things and studying the Word and all that. But there's other things I'm interested in too. Just curious, you know, you're curious and they're interesting, and there's nothing wrong with that to a degree. But you know, the Lord was reminding me, hey, you know, I need to spend more time in the Word. And so I have a way. I have a Bible on almost every electronic gadget I've got. I got a few of them. I don't have as many as some, but I can at any time pull that out and go into the Word and feed my soul and feed my spirit. And it's wonderful when you do that, because it's amazing what God shows you. See? If you will take the time, sacrifice some of that time. I don't think you should see it as a sacrifice. Some people do. But you know, take some of that time you're putting in other things and just open the Word or let God speak to you, or just spend it in prayer or whatever. It's amazing what God does. Sometimes God will touch you in such a powerful way just because you took time aside from the ordinary things that could distract you or keep you occupied. And you said, you know, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to see what you have to say. And when you do that, it's amazing. Sometimes the Spirit of God will just come over you like a flood. Sometimes you'll begin to feel a spirit of need for intercession, like this morning we had prayer of intercession. You just feel a burden for somebody or a situation. Sometimes there'll be a spirit, like a breaking spirit, where you'll begin to weep because you just sense the nearness of God. See, but you've got to take time for that. See, you've got to willfully say, that's what I'm going to do. And we get so distracted in these other things. It's not that all these other things are bad per se, but the enemy can use them as a distraction. And you don't want to get so distracted that the good things in life are being occupied more than the better things. The better thing is to follow God and learn and be strengthened. And you can still have a lot of these other activities, and there's a lot of things that there's nothing morally wrong with them. You can do those too. But the thing is, don't allow the pleasures of this world to keep you from growing in Christ and from being in that place where God wants you to be. And so he says, don't love the world nor the things in the world. He goes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. We talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's the other thing, eyesight. What you see, be careful what you're looking at, and that's a big problem. There are some have said that there are certain images that you see that you almost never get rid of. There are certain kinds of things that will appeal to you, and if you're not careful, just looking at it. I know some individuals recently on the air, you know, there's been a lot of talk of these beheadings, right? And I don't know if you've watched any of those, but I've made a willful decision not to. Not that I couldn't take it. I've seen gruesome things before, but there's something about certain kinds of images that will stay with you. And it was interesting. One reporter was reporting about this. Some of them were saying, yeah, we saw this and this, and it was terrible. And one of the reporters, it's the only time I heard this, said, well, I haven't watched it. And they kind of looked, wondered, well, why? You know, you should be inquisitive as a reporter, whatever. He says, and the response was, because I didn't want that image to remain with me. I didn't want to see something that was gonna remain in my mind. And he said, I chose not to watch that. You see, you have to be careful. You have to guard. It says that we're to guard our minds. Be careful what you see. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you watch something like that, there's anything wrong with it. It's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. But what I'm saying is that this is so important. What you see will make an impression on you. And it talks about the lust of the eyes. There are some things the devil will divert your attention, and he'll want you to get fascinated with. He'll want you to be reading it and watching or whatever. And that's going to get into your spirit and into your brain, and it's going to have an effect on you. And you might find it's a terrible thing. In fact, one individual said that they watched one of these videos, and as horrific as it was, and he said, you know, I can't stop thinking about it. I can't, you know, it has an effect on you. And the boastful pride of life, and everybody's trying to get one up on somebody else. People are talking about, you know, the great job they got, the best, you know, and all these things. They're trying to get one up on everyone else. The pride of life, you know, and life, you know, is worth living. And there are a lot of joys in life. But this is not the only life that we're going to live. You know, there's eternity. There's eternal life. And we're all going to be in eternity one day. That's where we're all going to be. And we're going to be existing in eternity. And you need to take notice of that and be careful about that. Prepare yourself for where you're going. All the people. They thought they would live for the moment. And then death came knocking on their door. And now they're in eternity. Millions upon millions of people. That's where we all go. You know, we're all headed. You know, life is not what it's all about. It's eternity. That's what it's all about. We're all headed for eternity. And we have an opportunity to have an effect on that, where we're going to be, where we'll spend eternity, according to how we live in this life. The world is passing away in all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And then and it winds it up in the latter part of this chapter. It talks about Antichrist. We talk about the Antichrist. If I were to ask you, who is the Antichrist? Some of you here, I'm sure most of you could give me something about the Antichrist, who you think he is and how it's going to come about. It comes through teaching, Sunday school, whatever. And I believe he's alive. I believe he's been alive for some time. I heard somebody say about... 7 or 8 years ago, they believed the Antichrist was alive. And at that time, I thought to myself, you know, could very well be alive. But even more so, as I see how rapidly things have changed in our world, how rapidly they're turning and moving, and I'm thinking of someone who could have that kind of stature, I can't say the Lord told me this. I'm just saying that I have a feeling that he is alive. And he's making his move. It's going to be he's going to be a political figure. And so he's strengthening his position, his power position in international politics. And there will be a revealing somewhere along the line. But as with Christ, you know, Christ had a forerunner. I believe there are forerunners. There are individuals who are preparing the way to accept what the Antichrist is going to do. Just like there, you know, John the Baptist, he prepared the way for the message of Christ, right? And that was the Christ. Well, there's the Antichrist. And I believe there are forerunners. Maybe not necessarily just one, but it could be. It could be one prominent one will arise. But I believe that in general, things are moving in the direction. And what happens is people will be won over gradually. They'll get to accept what the forerunner's message is. And then that's going to put them one step closer to accepting what the Antichrist is going to enforce when he is on the scene. So if that being the case, that means a lot of you, could very well be alive when the Antichrist is revealed. So, but it's interesting. This is the first century now, right? And it's not that long away from the death and resurrection of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 18. Take a look at this, because he uses this word. This is one of the books where he talks a lot about, he uses the term Antichrist. He says, children, it is the last hour. I mean, you think he's talking about, the very end, right? He says, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, in plural form, have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that I would, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. They're not of us. There were evidently people that came into the church. They heard the message, and for a while it seemed like they were part of the body of Christ, but eventually they left. And by their leaving and by their attitude, probably, it just revealed that they really were not of God. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And then he uses that as the definition. Who is the Antichrist that he's talking about? It's really the one who's denying. It says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son, in verse 22. Now, to an even greater extent, that's going to be fulfilled in the Antichrist. But he's saying people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the spirit of Antichrist in them. They're like little Antichrists. But he's not talking about the final one. He's talking about in the world, that there are these people who will hear the message and they'll make a decision that they're going to reject the message. They're going to reject Jesus as the Son of God. And that is really the spirit of Antichrist. They're like little Antichrists. They're out there, and they'll even be combative against Christ. If you're against something, you're combative. And we have forces like that in our world today, right? You know, we have forces that there are some individuals, there are some organizations that their sole purpose is to remove every vestige of religion from any public institution, every mention of God, every mention of Jesus. They're like that. They're actually operating like little antichrists. That's what it is. It's the denial of Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Savior. And when you deny that and you actively work against it, you become like an antichrist to the work of God. And the apostle says, even now, he said, it is the last hour. He began to see this, and he saw the activity that was going on, and all the opposition against the church in its infant stage, and he was concerned about it. And here he's talking about, he's using like end time language, what we would consider, you know, talking about the Antichrist. We say, well, we're real close to the Antichrist that's going to come. And yet here in the first, it's amazing, in the first century, there was opposition to the message of Christ. Not everybody wants to hear the gospel. Not everybody wants to give their heart to God. Not everybody wants freedom from sin. Not everybody wants salvation. A lot of people want to be left alone. They want to live the way they want to live. And there's not much you can do about that. Do you know you can't convince anybody to be a child of God? The only way a person becomes a child of God is if the Spirit draws them. That's what the Scripture says. And so what you need to do is you pray. You say, God, convict that individual. If you're concerned about somebody, say, Lord, bring conviction on that person. Send your Holy Spirit of conviction. Shake them to the bones, oh God. Just shake them. Shake them. Bring them to a point where they'll fear God. And you know, that's the beginning of wisdom. You got the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. See, you got some people, they don't have enough fear in their life. They don't fear anything. They say, I don't fear anything, you know. They're boastful in that. Well, there are some things I fear. I fear God. See, I love God. I'm committed to God, but I fear Him also because He is so powerful, and I'm nothing. I'm like a gnat. You know, He could squish me, and I mean, just like that, I'm gone. I fear the Lord and His power. So I respect Him, and I honor Him, and I serve the Lord. And that's the way we ought to approach it. Yes, there are a lot of things, privileges we have in Christ, and God blesses us, but don't ever become so boastful that you deny His holiness, and you overlook His awesome power. He is He is great and he is mighty and he's worthy of our respect, and we honor him. It talks about who is the liar, denies the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. All right, then it goes on to the antidote for deception. Verse 24, as for you, let that which abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He said the antidote for that is to abide in the Father. See? Abide in the Father. In other words, keep doing. I've said this many times. People say, what should I do? What should I do? Well, in times of crises, I always tell people, keep doing what you know is right. Right? Keep doing what you know is right. People say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, just keep doing what you know is right. You know, keep reading God's word. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in attending the house of God. Be kind to one another. Be doing these things you know you ought to be doing. And that's the best thing to do. And that's the best antidote for deception and error. When these things come your way and when your faith seems to be shaken. And I would say this. You can rest assured that your faith will be tested. The question is, how are you going to respond? If your faith has never been tested, then I wonder what kind of faith you got. Because if you have real faith in Jesus Christ and you're serving God, somewhere along the line, the devil's going to test you. You're going to find out what you're made of. You're going to find out what kind of faith you have. And don't look at that as a bad thing. That's the time you rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what's happening. You know, Paul and Silas, they're in jail. What did they start doing? They start singing. Who goes to jail and starts singing when the shackles are put on them, when they're in the stocks? I don't know too many. Most people are in there bemoaning the fact they've been thrown in jail. And here these guys are in jail, and all of a sudden, just a spirit of joy came over, and they start to rejoice and sing praise to God and everything. You see, you've got to have the right attitude. The question is not whether or not you're going to be tested and not whether or not the testing is a sign of whether or not you're a child of God. If you are a child of God, you are going to be tested. The question is, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? You're going to cave? You're going to say, like a lot of people, you know what a lot of people do? They're not really born again, I don't think. They'll say, well, God's let me down, or God's forsaken me. All these people, these little pity parties people. You know what that is? That's really an absorption in self. You're really focusing on you. It's all about you. It's all about you. What God has done to me. That's a pity party. Get off that. The devil wants to keep you there at the pity party. I've talked to some people that have known better, and they're always, why did God do this to me? Why did God do that? Stop blaming God. You know, confess your sin before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm guilty of being selfish and self-centered, and I just lay it at your feet and move on. You're going to waste your life blaming God for stuff. Your faith's going to be tested. And it winds up with this. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true, it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. How about it? You know the Lord is righteous? Huh? Yeah. You know you're born of the Lord? Yeah. You've got to keep steadfast in your faith and walk in the path that he's chosen for you. Several key things in the Christian life. You heard it this morning, keeping the commandments, being faithful, okay? Being faithful. We talked about, you know, walking in the light, but keeping the faith. Stay true to the things you know are right. and you have nothing to worry about. Now, is life going to get tough from time to time? Yeah, it is. Does that mean God is saying you? No, it doesn't. Some people who have suffered the most in life are some of the most godly people. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why God chooses some people. Some people who are doing exactly what they ought to be doing suffer terribly. And I say, Lord, it doesn't seem fair in a way, but you have to be careful. We have a way of in our minds, determining what's fair and what's not fair. Don't play that game with God. You can't play the game of it's not fair with God. God is God, and he can do anything he wants. It has nothing to do with whether or not you or I think it's fair or right even. The ways of God are past finding out. We're not going to understand until we see him face to face. You've got to remember that. And too many people judge God based on what they think human fairness is. And that's dangerous. See? Well, I don't think God, I serve a God of love, and he wouldn't do that. How often have you heard that? You see, you're using your measure of goodness and your values. You're determining what God ought to do. You can't tell God what to do. That's just a very self-centered attitude. And you need to get off that. Say, you know, God, you can do anything you want to do. I mean, here I am doing what I believe is right, and I could be faithful, and if all comes to ruin tomorrow, you're still God, and I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to serve you. I may not understand it, but hey, you know, it's in your hands, Lord. You have too many people whose experience with God is determined by their circumstances. And you cannot allow that to happen. You need to have a faith in God regardless of what your circumstances are. And if you don't have that kind of relationship, you better start praying and believing God that you get that, because that's the only kind of experience that's going to keep you when the real pressure comes. I think the real pressure for the church hasn't come yet, not for this generation. It's coming. So the question is, are you going to be able to make it? Are you going to hold up under the pressure? Well, you know, keeping the faith. To keep the faith, you've got to have some things in place. You better be strong in the Lord. The thing that's going to keep you is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Because regardless of what you see out here happening, it won't make sense. We say, but I know what God's word says. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I know that I'm a child of God because I've confessed him as Lord and said, you've got to know the word, and that's what's going to hold you when the testing comes. Are you going to make it? I don't know. I pray that you will.